Anybody need a little bit more time? Finish chapter 7. All right. This is a interesting. This is not the most encouraging chapters in the Bible, and yet it is still absolute truth that we need to know about ourselves. And this will unlock for us, help us in terms of our just daily living, daily victory over sin. We understand the truth that God is revealing to us. And this is why we study the Bible. This is why we read the Bible. This is why we come to church and we focus on the Bible. It really is that our minds have to submit to the words of Scripture. God tells us this, He reveals us, and He's telling us exactly what's going on inside of each and every one of us. And there's an aspect to which this is true of believers and unbelievers to some extent on both sides, that there is this battle, this war that's going on, because every single one of us is has a problem. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 14, where he talks about that the law is spiritual. So this whole chapter is talking about our relationship to the law. And the Apostle Paul is arguing that we are not under law, but we're under grace. This is revolutionary in terms of Jewish people who have always lived underneath the law. And he's coming back around. He's arguing that that we are to die to the law. We died in Christ so that we might be married to Him. And he comes back and says, wait, let me make sure that you don't start to think that the law is the problem. He says, no, the law aggravates our sinfulness. The law produces terrible results in us, but it's not the law's fault. The law is spiritual. The law is good. God's standards reflect His holiness. There's nothing wrong with God and what He said. But everything is revolving around me. I am carnal, verse 14 says. I am sold under sin. There's a part of me that's fleshy. I am in the flesh. And so he says there's this battle that's taking place, and I think he is referring to an honest reflection upon himself as a Christian here. The Apostle Paul says, the things which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, and what I hate, that do I. And so there's this reality that you hate certain things. You know certain things are destructive. You know that if you go down that path, or you say those words, or you get that kind of anger in your life, you know that it's going to produce bad results in your life, and so you hate it. And even though you know that those things are true, you still go back to the very same things. And then you see some things over here that you really appreciate, and you say, boy, that is great. I wish I could live like that. I admire that. And we still don't do it. And we fall short. And so here's this aspect that he's identifying, and he draws from this internal struggle that we have two conclusions. Verse 16, the first conclusion says, if then, that's our little key word to help us know he's drawing a conclusion, if I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. So I'm already saying, I want to do the good thing, I want to do what the law says, and that desire within me to will or wanting to do it shows that I recognize the law is good, and I've confirmed the first part of his argument. So you have an internal testimony to the first part of what he's been arguing about the law being good. But then he says, now here's the second part, the second conclusion. Now then, there's our word, second conclusion, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And we talked about last time how shocking that is, that he would make such a statement as if he's absolving himself. He's not absolving himself because he's going to say, I'm the one who's doing it. He's not saying, even though he's going to say, it's no more I that do it, but he says, within me, that's in my flesh. He's not trying to absolve himself from us, but he's just recognizing there's a part of me that is carnal, sold under sin. And that part of me is called indwelling sin, or my flesh. that dwelleth in me, there is no good thing. And so we've looked at that aspect last time. I think that's kind of where we kind of came to the conclusion in verse 18. Kind of ran out of time. And so as we look at the flesh, we've identified, and we're kind of, it's good to repeat it and everything, but we saw last time that there's no good thing dwelling in it. There's entirely evil. It never wants something good. It's always against God. And that's the aspect of, we saw in chapter 8, that is enmity with God. It's hostile against Him. It's fighting against everything that He says. Verse 25 tells us in verse chapter 7 that it is slaving for sin. It's the servant of sin and always does what sin tells it to do. And then in chapter 8, verse 7, it says, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It will not be reformed. It will not be changed. You have this part of you that's your flesh that is fighting against God, and it's always going to be fighting against God, and it's within you at all times. And it's not going to change. You're going to have a struggle till the day that you die, or until the day Jesus comes again. So that's part of the beauty of the you say, what have we received the full salvation as of this moment, as of this day? And you say, no, we have not. We are waiting for the presence of Jesus Christ. Then we will be transformed into His likeness in the completeness and the totality of who He is. And so there's an aspect to which some think, well, I'm just going to get this. There's going to be a progress in my life, and I'm going to. And then there is an aspect there should be progress in terms of God changing our actions and our activities, but it's not going to be that our flesh begins to get less and less, and it's going to become more and more saintly. It's still and always going to be fighting against us. In fact, there may be an aspect that, you know, I can't say this in my youth. But there's an aspect that those who would testify that it's possible that it seems to get worse as you get older. The flesh becomes more cunning, and it knows how to be effective, how to lure us away from God. And so this is something that's what he's basically trying to put to us is this is a hopeless situation. And that's what he's leading us to, so that in terms of when we look to ourselves, there is no resource within me. I have an internal traitor that's going to beset me at every single point. And so from this, the overall argument we're going to be is pointing to the fact that you cannot solve this through yourself. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where the conclusion is coming towards. And so you have to come. He's really, when we get a grasp of what this argument is, we will not ever run back to the law as our solution. When we've truly grasped who we are, and I think there's an aspect of, I know I'll say a little bit more about that. We don't fully grasp how sinful we are, and God shows that to us. What is the answer to this? We're going to find chapter 8, the answer is the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is the one that counteracts this. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about this. Walk in the Spirit. And he tells us that the Spirit is lusting. It's desiring contrary to the flesh. And the flesh is desiring contrary to the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Same idea. Same thing we're talking about here. You're in this quagmire. He says, but if you'll walk in the Spirit, when the power of a relationship with Almighty God, in which His Spirit is empowering you, He will change you. He will transform you. And there's an aspect of, the question really comes back down to us. We're going to look in chapter 8 to some degree. Is, do we really want the Spirit of God in our life? Because when the Spirit of God comes into our life and He begins to work, He's in charge. We're not in charge anymore. It begins to point out things in our life. He says, I want you to stop this and I'll empower you to change, and to turn from this behavior, to take this unforgiving spirit and to forgive it and to drop it. And there's just so much that God wants to do. And the aspect is, most of the time, men would rather have a formula. If there's a self-help book on it, it's sold. You got 12-step formula to overcome my laziness? Boom, I'm all over it. But if it's coming to the Spirit of God and letting Him do a thorough transformation, you say, we talk about this with teenagers, but it's really true for anybody. Do we want to surrender to God? What's it going to take for us to be right with God? You know what? He's going to remind you of things you did in your past that you need to get right. He's going to show you a face of somebody that you've sinned against. He's going to show you a begrudging spirit that you've had for years. He's going to call you to repent. He's going to deal with you in your besetting sins, the daily things that you deal with every single day. And God's going to put His finger on it, and He's going to want to transform you. And people say, no, I don't want it. And we live in defeat. We live in this place of desiring and wanting something better, and yet we're defeated because we will not come to God. We will not submit to His Holy Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not. There's a promise. There's a commitment. There's a power there that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so this is, in Galatians, kind of has a small rendition of what he is going to expound here in chapter 8 and what we're coming to. So as we look to this, he says, he's saying, for I know, he's restating this aspect in different terms, my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Then verse 19, if you'll look at it, and you look back at verse 15, it becomes a restatement. He's saying, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's restating again the deliver. And he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's the very same conclusion and statement in verse 17. So you can see that he wanted to come back around and provide some more. He's going to identify the flesh. He's going to identify what is that sin nature that's within me. It's the flesh. There's something a part of me, this internal traitor. And he comes back to the same part. So then he comes to verse 21. So we're running through verse 19 and 20 because he's making the same statement. But now he's going to state in verse 21 how serious the problem is. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, this reality of a sin nature in me, that when I feel this desire to do good, and I think everything's great, but when I go to do that which I want to do, all of a sudden I find I don't want it anymore. I don't have the power. I can't actualize it in my life. And I'm in this struggle, and I can't do the things that I want to do. He says, that is so strong, it's a law. Now, he's not talking about, he's using the same word that's using for the law of God. Because in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So there's an aspect to which the law of God is a fixed, just like we think of aspect of the law of gravity. What comes up must go down. And that's just a fixed point in terms of, it's so consistent, it's a law. It's a governing principle that we understand that happens every single time. And there's an aspect to which there's a connection between the law of God and that God's moral standards and everything that He has commanded, that's a fixed point, and God doesn't suspend those for us because it doesn't fit my lifestyle. Or God's character doesn't change, nor does His requirements. It's constant. But we're back to this aspect. He's not necessarily talking about the law of God in time. He's talking about a principle that is constant. Just like you know that night will follow day, and day will follow night, that seasons will change. It's constant and sure. You better believe it, that that flesh in you will oppose you every single time that you want to do that. That's the extent to which you can say it's not just sometimes, it's all the time. It's a law. It's a principle. And he says, I find then a law. I have discovered this. You know what? This is something that every single one of us have to discover. We have to know this. You're not discovering this right now. We're talking about it. God's revealing to us this struggle, but you discover it when you go to do good. When you set that alarm clock earlier, 30 minutes in the morning, you say, I'm getting up 30 more minutes and I'm going to pray. Set the alarm clock up. Got a great will. Lay down. Will strong. Alarm clock goes off. I feel awful. Snooze. Wake up later. Oh my good intentions. Everything I was planning to do. That law was there. You discovered it. You realized it personally, experientially. And there's something that each and every one of us, though God may tell us from on high, and someone may tell us, and we may read it, until we discover that inward traitor within that is fighting against us, and we realize how strong it is, and we turn our canoe up, and we say, I'm going to go upstream, and we realize that we're fighting, and we're still losing ground. And we've come to that realization, oh, wretched man that I am. How strongly do we say those words? How much do we realize the depth of what he's saying? Only the people who have drawn closest to God tend to know the fullness of that, the frustration. Like you're trying to take off and, you know, I'm going to run, and they've got those, you know, training things that they hook onto you, and it's like this big old boat, almost like a NASCAR thing when they pop out after they run their race. They put those things in and you start trying to run. It's like you try to, I mean, it's great as you're standing there and everything, but you start trying to run and that air starts to fill up in that balloon. You got all this drag behind you, and you realize, it's not until I try to go, I try to do something for God, that it begins to find out how strong this sin nature is. He says, we discover it. He tells us even when we find it. I find then a law that when, and I've kind of already mentioned that aspect of it is, so you know exactly when you're going to find it is when you want to do good. You will not know how strong your flesh is. You will not know how deep the inward sin man is inside of you as long as you just keep doing what it wants to do and you just follow it. But it's when you decide in your heart, I'm going to do something different. I will do good. Then you're going to find evil is present with you. You can't do it. No, it's not a self-help. Man can't change himself. Man is not the solution. Man is the problem. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This idea of the inward man, you know, there's this seems to correspond with what the Bible calls the new man. When God changes us, when God saves us, He regenerates us. And so we have a new nature. We have a divine nature within us. It's called in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. God, this is why we call salvation a new birth. God creates something that was never there before. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays that that God the Father would grant them, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about how our outer man may perish, that's our body, but our inner man is renewed day by day. This is an aspect of which we relate to God. God is transforming us into His image. He says, in this inner man, when you hear the Word of God and you hear what God wants, what He delights and desires, you say, yes. Yes, sir. I'm all about it. And so when you have that desire inside of you, that's what God creates. You don't have a desire to hear God's Word. You hear God's instructions and there's no desire whatsoever to do them. That's a good sign that I don't have the inner man. I have not been renewed. I have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, for a Christian, delighting in the law of God after the inward man, this is God's working in us to will after His good pleasure. And he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I think this aspect of the mind is referring to the inward part, the inward man. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so there's this aspect, there's a war that's going on. It's an internal war. He says that there's another law, a law of a different kind, different from the law of God. It's another law that's in my members, the sin principle within. And it's this aspect of, it permeates every part of me. It's in my members. Members, we know, are talking about, he says, yield your members, your tools, your instruments, all your fingers and your toes. He says, this law is within every part of me. You think about blood. Blood is in every single part of my body. It has to get to every single cell and deliver everything the cell needs. And the blood becomes aspect. We're talking about permeation. You prick me in any place, hopefully, some blood, you know, comes out at that point. There's this aspect, he's saying, in my members, in every part of me, there's this law, this fleshly aspect to me that I do not want to do good. This aspect of war means, quite literally, means to, it's anti-plotting. It's scheming, it's plotting, it knows what God wants to do, and it's scheming in such a way to say, how can I get my way? How can I rationalize? What can I say that's going to get every... So I will choose according to this inward sin that's within me. It's interesting when you ask this question. There's something inside of you that's strategizing, that's planning and plotting, warring against the Spirit of God and what He's trying to do through the inward man. Can you and I tell the difference? If you could tell the difference between your inward man and the flesh, the inward principle of sin or indwelling sin, wouldn't that make decisions so much easier? Boom! The Spirit of God is saying, go! Pass the track! The flesh is saying, they probably already had hundreds of tracks given to them. They probably don't want to hear the gospel. Look at that person. They look hardened. Do you want rejection? Do you think the gospel is really going to have an impact on your life? You know what? We don't differentiate in our minds, do we? We begin to rationalize, and the flesh goes into overdrive, and the preaching of God's word begin to start smiting us in a certain area, and we begin to start saying, "No, it's not. It's the home I grew up in, and this is, I can't possibly do it. And I've tried to change it, and this, what you don't know what that kind of person did to me." And we can rationalize all these things, and we don't even think about it, that it's the stratagem of the flesh, and we're following it. Because we never identify. It's one of the most important things you can do in terms of walking and living day by day. You've got to walk with God, but God's Spirit, He'll make it clear to you and say, that's your flesh. That's your flesh telling you to do this. That's not me. And the closer you walk with God, the more you begin to recognize His voice. And you begin to hear your own voice fighting against Him. Quite honestly, that's when things started really changing in my life as a teenager. I started saying, what do I not want to do? And then I started doing it. I started recognizing and saying, that must be my flesh. That must be what God wants me to do, the exact opposite. And I realized, who in the world doesn't want... I mean, my parents want me to do the dishes. I don't want to do the dishes. I started recognizing, oh, that's my flesh. God wants me to do this. And I realize, oh God, and God gives you power to obey and to do what's right. Man, joy floods into the life instead of fighting against God. He says, this law wants to bring you into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members. This idea of behind this word captivity is kind of the root word, has the idea of leading someone by the point of a spear. You got them and you're like, oh, and it just keeps on nudging you and saying, ah, get over here, goading something along. How many ranchers in here have that type of thing where you don't use probably goads anymore, they use electrodes and then get them moving on. They're going to get bottled up in that chute. Give them a little zap and make them willing to go. Here's this aspect. The flesh is going to zap you and push you and poke you and just trying to get you to be captive. You can be so fearful of doing God's will. I am so afraid that if I submit to my husband, what is my life going to look like? If I don't resist and fight him at every turn, and if I don't bug him, and if I don't try to get my own way in my home, what is going to happen to our finances? What's going to happen to the direction? What's going to happen to our children? I don't know. I'm so fearful I can't obey. Some husbands, we can get so bitter towards our wives. We're like looking over here and, oh, this is not what I want. And then get this spirit, and because God says, I want you to forgive. I want you to walk in love. I want you to be a servant in your home. And we're so afraid to do what God's called us to do. I'm so afraid to give that gospel tract. I'm so afraid of what's going to happen. I just won't do it. You're led captive by the spirit of fear. I'm not listening to the Spirit of God. You know, Christians can be captives. If they continue to submit to the flesh, you'll have no joy. You'll have lifelessness. You'll be untouched by preaching. You'll have the same old problems in your life. You will not surrender to God's call. You will not evangelize. You will not want to come to prayer meetings. You will not apologize to other people. We just won't do those things. We think that that's my life. That's the way I want to live. And we're living as a captive at the point of our inward and dwelling sin that has no good thing within it. We come to this realization, we'll say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of all sin leads to death. Every time I choose indwelling sin, there's a consequence that takes place. There's negative effects that are happening in my life, in my home. And God wants to get a hold of me. He wants to get me to my attention. And sometimes God just lets me fall flat on my face so that I'll realize what a mess I'm in and what a wretched man I am, so that I would call out and say, God, who's going to deliver me? I think it's important. He doesn't say, what shall deliver me? He says, who shall deliver me? Because the answer to our problem is a person. And he says, I thank God. You know, we don't have to live in verse 24. We have to experience verse 24. Verse 24 is always with us. God wants us to live in verse 25 and in chapter 8. That we can say, I thank God. I know the person who is the deliverer. It's Jesus Christ, my Lord. I've submitted to Him. I'm not underneath the yoke of bondage in terms of the law. I've now submitted to the Lord of the law. And He is my Savior. And what He tells me to do, I do joyfully. Because I have power from Him. He says, so then the inward, the ultimate conclusion here is. Rising chapter 7. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. There's a part of me inside, the inward man, the renewed man, the mind. It's striving after, it's slaving after God's law. I want to do it. But there's also within me this flesh that's serving and slaving after the law of sin. This contradiction is within every one of us. And it's not going away until Jesus comes again. So if we come to chapter 8, we're going to see God's plan for living in spiritual victory in spite of the situation in which we're in. May God help us. Looking forward to chapter 8. And I know we all have been for some time. And this will be very good. So go ahead and you're dismissed. We'll have some time of